Everybody's having a great Christmas season so far. I don't know about you, but one of the things I found out about myself that I don't like is that I'm a control freak. Mike found that very funny. It might be because I grew up in an alcoholic household where there was no control, and I tried to have more control. But quite often I get very flustered, very frustrated, and I realize it's because I want control when I don't have control. But turn over to Romans chapter 8. We want to talk about how God works for the good. Because we fear bad things happening to us. Usually we fear because it's things beyond our control. We feel great when we have control. We're stressed when we have no control. But Romans chapter 8 is a wonderful promise. Romans chapter 8 verse 28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." And if we march backward through this, we start with the word purpose. That there is a purpose to our life. You are not here by accident. There is a reason you're here. There is a mission. God has designed a purpose for you. He actually has called you to His purpose. That it's not just floating out there. God actually calls us to His purpose. And it says that who has been called? Those who love Him have been called according to His purpose. And so if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, God is calling you as a result to this wonderful purpose that He has. And then marching backwards again, it mentions good, that this is good, that God's purpose is good for us. And then marching backward more, that God is working for the good. The good isn't just out there. God's actually working for this. I thought God created 6 days and then He rested. This is saying He's still at work. He's still at work in our lives for all this good. And then it goes on and it says, in all things God works for the good. Not just some things, but all things God's working for the good of those who love Him. And then it says that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. So it's not a guessing game. We can actually know that God is at work in our lives in all things, not some things, all things, and He's actually working not for the bad, but for the good in all things. Well, I like this promise. This is a great promise for me because I don't feel that way every day. When things aren't going well, where is God? Come on, where are you? This couldn't possibly be good. But I know that I couldn't be right. That would be a lot of pride there to think that I know better than God. And also, how much do I really see anyway? I'm human, I'm flesh and blood. I mean, I can't see all this stuff. God is so immense. He's so powerful. His wisdom is beyond our comprehension. His plans are so far beyond what we can imagine. We're left stunned and in awe. What a scripture. Well, I want to take a little side note before we come back to the scripture at the end of the message. And I want to do a little history review of how God worked His promise for all things, worked for the good for all things, right? In Abraham's life, in Abraham's family. So let's start with a little history lesson here. You can turn over to Genesis 45. We'll get there in a minute to Genesis 45. But let's start with a little history lesson about Abraham. Abraham was blessed. God blessed Abraham. In Genesis, God gives Abraham this blessing almost a little over 1900 years B.C. God appeared to Abraham and He said, "Abraham, I will surely bless you and make your name great and make your descendants as numerous as stars in the sky and as sand on the seashore. All nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. You shall be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Great promise. Great stuff there. How did God fulfill this promise to Abraham? Let's go on an adventure here. Let's do a little review of history. Okay? So he appears to Abraham, gives him this promise. First thing he goes is, now I want you to leave your home and go to a place you've never been and live in tents. I don't know about you, it doesn't sound really exciting to me. He was already old when that happened. And then he's saying that Abraham is going to have descendants that he can't even count, but he made him wait 10 years before his first son was born, and both he and Sarah were ancient. I mean, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be a parent the first time when I'm 100. How do you do Tickle Monster when you're 100? I mean, I don't know how that works. I just, you know, I mean, but this is, God said, I'm going to bless you. It's like, okay, this is a blessing. And then after 10 years of waiting, his son was born, and then God goes, oh, but that's not the son I'm talking about. Now, you need to let him go. And God made him wait 15 years before the next son. 15 years before Isaac was born. And it was Sarah's first child, and she was in her 90s. Again, I don't really want to comment on that because I'm a guy, but I'll let the women comment on that. How that must have been at 90s, having your first child. I don't know. You guys seem okay with it. Wow, I'm impressed. Really impressed by the women in this congregation. Wow, that's strong. His son was born, and then after a number of years, then God says, no, you need to sacrifice him, your only son. But as it would have, at the last minute, God provided a ram so that the ram was sacrificed and said, Abraham's son Isaac's wife was barren just like Sarah had been. When Isaac turned 60, he finally had a son. Two sons. Competitive twins that were fighting each other even out of the womb. They were so competitive. One was a loner who stayed away and hunted, and the other stuck around and had a problem with lying. One remained faithful to God, the other left God. The one who stayed was the liar. Abraham's grandson, Jacob, was blessed, not with two sons, but with 12 sons, but it was a dysfunctional household. You had four wives, 12 sons, most of the sons wanted to kill the youngest son because they were jealous because the youngest son had visions of grandeur that everyone was going to bow down to him and they wanted to kill him. But then they had this great idea. No, actually, they felt really good about this idea that rather than kill him, let's just sell him as a slave. They felt really, really good about that decision. There was a terrible famine in the land. And remember, we're exploring the history of how God blessed Abraham, right? There was a terrible famine in the land. Abraham's entire family nearly starved to death. The only place that they could even get grain was Egypt. But the ruler of Egypt dealt harshly with them, arrested one of the patriarch's sons on trumped up charges of theft. The Egyptian ruler was about to enslave another son, but suddenly he breaks down in tears, weeping in front of all of them, and telling them that he was actually the brother that they sold into slavery years earlier, and they're going, we're all going to die. But then in Genesis chapter 45, if you're there in verse 4 and you want to follow along, Genesis 45:4, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because, and you have to get this, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Wow. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Wow. What an epiphany. We know that Joseph wasn't happy about the past. How do we know that? Because he named his first son Manasseh. Manasseh is the Hebrew word for forget. Because as Genesis records, he said, I'm naming him Manasseh. It is because God has made me forget all the trouble in all my father's household. So Joseph wasn't happy about the past. He wasn't happy about being sold as a slave. And remember, Joseph himself had gone through some pretty major ups and downs. You know, not only sold as a slave, but then he actually was working in an official's house, Potiphar, amazing guy, Potiphar, and was made really lord of the household there. But then Joseph was accused of sexual assault on Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison, left in prison for a long time, until finally he had this dream, and then he revealed the dream to the Pharaoh, and Pharaoh raised him up and made him lord of all of Egypt. Up, down, up, down. And then of all things, who does Joseph marry? He marries a woman named Potipharah. To remind him of those days? I don't know. God, I don't know. Does God have a sense of humor here? Up, down, up, down. In prison, out of prison. Ruling, enslaved. I mean, what? And Joseph is saying, I'm getting it now. I'm starting to get it. This all happened to me because God wanted me to save my family. You know, part of me would be selfish and go, this is the family that sold me into slavery. I'll take care of my dad, but nobody else. But you know, Joseph's heart was so tender. Joseph saw God. He saw the wonders of God. He saw how God was working all these things despite the slavery and the imprisonment and the trumped up charges of sexual assault. All these things. He was able to sort through all the issues and problems of life and just take the essence that God was working through all of this to save his family. Can we just thank Joseph for a minute for being selfless? This was selfless. This was a heart of love that he would say these things. Verse 16, Genesis 45, verse 16. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and for your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours. Wow. Up, down, up, down. And God worked a miracle for Abraham's descendants. They were starving to death. And now Pharaoh goes, oh no, you're all going to be part of my extended royal family. Come, forget about the belongings. Can you imagine that? Now, the Bible says Abraham was really wealthy. But Pharaoh's saying, forget about your belongings. They're nothing. This stuff's garbage compared to what I can give you in Egypt. What a promise. Just forget about it. Bring everybody, forget about the belongings, you're going to have an amazing time. Wow! What a roundabout way to deliver a family, wouldn't you say? This is rather dramatic. I'm getting the impression that God loves drama. If you've ever looked at Hubble's photographs of the universe, it's rather startling. There's some really powerful stars out there that could annihilate us really quickly. The other day I was reading something about a black hole, and it says this black hole is so powerful. Oh no, it was a neutron star. This neutron star is so dense and the gravity is so intense that if you hit the neutron star, and the neutron star is the size of like our moon, if you hit this neutron star, your atoms will be distributed around the neutron star in an instant. So it's not like you'll gradually like melt. You'll just be poof. I'm blown away by, I don't know, I'm just amazed by all of that. God loves drama. He takes Abraham is doing okay in his country, moves him out of his country. Now he has to find a new place. He's wandering around, living in a tent. He was wealthy enough to build a city, but he didn't build the city because God wanted him a tent. Just stay in the tent. Just stay in the tent. And then there's a near starvation. His son, was theoretically killed. He was delivered a robe of Joseph that was covered in blood of goats, and he was weeping. He'd lost his son. Then his other sons went to get grain, and they had imprisoned one of the sons, and he goes, I've lost another son. And they go, now we want Joseph. The Pharaoh wants Joseph to come back and prove that you're real. And he's just a mess. Abraham's up, he's down, he's up, he's down. Six Flags did not invent the scariest roller coaster. God did. That's God. That's how God carries out His promise. He promised us these amazing things. But as Americans, we have trouble with how He delivers. We want everything to go well for us. We want everything to be exactly how it should be. We want control. We want to be able to see good things all the time. Everything that we pray should happen exactly how we prayed it, even ahead of time. Boy, are we ever off base. God's promises are far greater than anything you could even imagine. You're not even capable of picturing how God can do things that are astonishing for us. Our thinking is so small and tiny. Our restrictions are so narrow. And God is simply saying, you know what? You just need to take a step back and you need to just take a seat and see what I'm going to do with your life. You're going to go, but I don't want any pain. I don't want it to go badly. I don't want any drama. I don't want any crisis. Don't leave me up here alone, please. I'm like, is it just me? Thank you. But God is saying, just take a step back. I am going to deliver you. Never mind about your belongings. The best of Egypt is ahead of you. So, where are you in the story of life? Where's your story? What's going on with your story? Maybe you're on a high. Things are going well. Everything's going well. Everything you touch turns to gold. Maybe you're on a low. And lows happen. Maybe you... Maybe you're having trouble seeing your way out. Maybe you don't want to live. Maybe you can't see how life could ever get any better. And you're just trying to just buck up and make it through to the end. Maybe you're somewhere in between. Maybe you have days that are good, days that are not. The bottom line is, we're all going to be in the story. And right now, we're all in the story together because we're all in the same room. We're all in the same fellowship. We're all in the same church. And we need each other. And those that are in pain need a hug. More than a hug, probably, and some encouragement. And for a lot of people that are in pain, you can't relate to that. You're not going to be able to say, oh, I understand, because you can't. I have never lost a child. So if I was with someone whose child died, I couldn't say, oh, I understand, because I don't. There's many things in life I do not understand. But I can hug. I can tell people I love them, and so can we. So in the congregation today, at Christmas time, I heard a report that this is the time when there are more suicides than any other time in the year. I thought, wow, of all times to be evangelistic and go out and give a hug would be now. Of all times to reach out to our neighbor and make sure they're okay would be now. I frequently, Hollywood portrays Christmas time as everybody's having all this fun except for one kid who's going like this, screaming because his family left for Europe and left him in the house alone. But I think that there are a lot of lonely people, like in that movie, the old man, who had needed to reconcile with his family.
Where are you in the story today? Drama, 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 drama. Why all the drama? Why does God take us on this roller coaster that's scarier than Six Flags? Well, I'm sure there's a lot of reasons that we don't know, but one of the things is that I think is for us to believe in God. That if everything was always smooth every day, everything was just like this, we would really have no reason to pray, would we? Douglas Arthur was teaching at a leadership program, and he said, yeah. He said, somebody came up to me the other day. Douglas leads the church in Boston, and he said, somebody came and said, Douglas, I think you do better when you're uncomfortable. I thought, yeah, it's probably true for all of us that we do better when we're uncomfortable. You know, when we're in crisis, one of two things can happen. Well, maybe more than that, but you can blame God for the crisis, or you can fall to your knees and worship God in the crisis. I think, why the drama? Maybe it's to show who's in charge here, that it's not us. I like to be in charge, but God does a better job than I do. Maybe it's just to show His glory. I mean, I don't want any more drama in my life, to be quite honest. I'm like, I don't want the drama. I'm just being honest. But I struggle that God wants it for me. And I get fearful that it'll be more drama. But I know that it's good for me. I'll seek God more. I'll learn to trust Him more. There's more drama ahead for all of us, isn't there? So turn over to Matthew 24. We're going to end here at Matthew 24. I think that's one of the reasons we need one another so desperately is we're all going through our battles and crises and conflicts. And those that are on high, let's encourage those that are struggling. And those that are struggling, let's just be honest. Someone said to me right before church, he goes, well, I'm a New Yorker, I'm just honest. Good. Let's all be New Yorkers. Truth and love. Let's all be honest with one another. We all have battles, right? We're all going through stuff. And you won't be able to understand, but you can give a hug and you can say, I love you and I care. Matthew 24 and verse 4, Jesus saw these days. And he answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. See, such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes and elections and various places and all these things are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted. That doesn't sound fun. And put to death. And you will be hated by all nations. Hated, hated, hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn from the faith. It doesn't say they'll turn from religion. It says they'll turn from the faith. They'll stay religious, they'll just turn from the faith, and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear to deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Will we trust God enough in the darkest of times to stand firm? Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. The greatest ending of all is yet to come. Jesus' return. And when He returns, and we would enter heaven, will we even bother to look back on the trials? Will we even take time to think about the struggles that we went through. I dare say not. The drama we're going through now is nothing in comparison to the spectacular event that will unfold before our eyes and our souls. And our pain will drift away. And all our stresses and anxieties and issues will all be gone. And we'll be welcomed into an eternal kingdom in Jesus. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westchester Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit westchester.nyccoc.net.